Well, I will add my words of appreciation to everyone who's here today. We're also always so richly blessed to gather with one another in a place of comfort like this, usually on beautiful days, even on those days that are not so beautiful, but to be with one another as a family and worship our God, who is our Father. And it's a joy to always have visitors with us, people who come and go. You know, just we may never see them again this side of paradise. But it's nice to see people who are interested in serving the Lord. And if you live in the area and you would like to learn more about God, we would be more than happy to sit down with you. We would love to study with you. So please come back anytime you have an opportunity. Last Sunday evening, Jared preached what will, for the time being, be his final sermon here. He is not here this morning. He's preaching at Central Shelby, so I cannot say these things that I will say now to his face. But I wanted to say something to the congregation about Jared, especially since at his going away party, I was down in Mississippi visiting my mom, who was sick at the time. Jared expressed his appreciation last Lord's Day evening for this congregation, and I want to express to him our appreciation to him. This is a training program. And we have been blessed with men who have come in at a lot of different stages of ability. And Jared came in and he was, I talked to the young guys. One of the main things that I look for in a young man when he comes into the program is someone who's going to be humble. And Jared was very humble, almost to a fault. There were times he was very much a Timothy, very unsure of himself. And he needed a lot of encouragement, but he's grown a lot over the 2.5 years that he was here. Probably about 8 months ago, I'd see him round corners every once in a while, and then he'd sort of go back around the wrong way, and we'd talk about that. But about 8 months ago, he began to round a corner, at least in my eyes. This young man who was very unsure and uncertain and timid suddenly began to find a sense of courage and a sense of passion, and he didn't go back around that corner. And that's where preachers need to be. They need to be on the side of passion, not in their own confidence in themselves or passion for themselves, but passion for the Word of God. And I feel very good about where he's at as he leaves now. Thankful that he has been here. He has been a joy to work with. And so we pray that he goes with God as he leaves the work here to go to the work in Kansas City. And beginning next Lord's Day, Tristan will, Ganchero will be working with us. And I look forward to that time with our brother that has been with us for about the last year, just living here and working in a secular job as he makes the transition into a preacher training program. So we pray that Jared will be blessed as he goes out in his work, and we look forward to the new opportunity with Tristan. So as a congregation, let us be thankful we have opportunities like that to impact the lives of young preachers. I didn't have an opportunity like this. And I'm so thankful that we have the ability to offer that to young men who want to preach, an environment where they can come in for a few years in a safe environment and grow before they go out to do the Lord's work in various places. So Jared will probably be watching this later. I'll tell him about this. You know. So Jared, go with God. Back in December of 2014, LeBron James committed a royal etiquette faux pas. When taking a picture with Kate Middleton, the proposed future Queen of England, he put his arm around her and touched her. Now, royals are not to be touched unless they offer the opportunity. And so the internet was abuzz for a while because he put his arm around her. In the end, she took no offense at it, but it was highly inappropriate for someone to touch royalty. From the Atlantic, perhaps the most off-transgressed maxim is touching a member of the royal family in a manner that goes beyond a formal handshake. A guideline that likely dates back to the Middle Ages when, as the British historian Kate Williams has noted, monarchs were divinely appointed to rule by God, so they were deemed as gods themselves, and they demanded to be treated as such. Mr. James, another man, wrote, should not have put his arm around Kate Middleton. This man is an etiquette expert, William Hansen. Americans are much more tactile than we Brits, and this is another example of an American being too touchy-feely with British royalty. You'd have thought they'd learned by now. Now, with that having been said, are you more British or American when it comes to prayer? Are you more distant, formal in your prayers, or are you more touchy-feely in your prayers? We struggle with prayer. Prayer ought to be a part of our lives as Christians. It ought to be something that defines who we are. And yet sometimes I think that the way we look at prayer hurts us. We sometimes look at prayer as a command. You know, we are commanded to pray. I don't know about you, if I have to be commanded to do something, it's probably not something that I will enjoy doing. And maybe that line of thinking filters into the way we look at prayer. We're commanded to pray, therefore prayer is not something we enjoy. We sometimes say that prayer is communication. And I will not argue that it is not on some level, but it's not really communication in the purest sense. Communication is usually a two-way discussion. And with prayer, that's not the way we communicate with God. I mean, we speak to God, but God communicates to us through His Word. And also in prayer, we exchange ideas that oftentimes we do not know in the minds of someone else. And that's not true of God. God knows all things. So how should we look at prayer? I would suggest that if there is a word that ought to really define what prayer is, that word is fellowship. That's what prayer is. Prayer is a time in which we focus ourselves upon God and we intimately approach God, not simply as servants, but as His children. Prayer is a time that we ought to long for. It's a time where we come and we just embrace who God is. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case with our prayers. Our prayers, too oftentimes, are distant. They are formal. They are obligatory. I'm speaking of our public prayers, but sometimes even our private prayers, right? Sometimes they're just something that we do because we're supposed to do it. And what is lost is that fellowship. And so this month, and we're going to move this lesson into next week as well, this month I want us to think about, and what we have been thinking about, I pray, is making our prayers excellent. Making our prayers something that really are an expression of fellowship to God, not simply a command, not simply this idea of telling God things, but prayers that express our heart to God. Prayers that are really revolutionary. Prayers that, quite honestly, are more like the prayers of the Bible and less like our prayers that we pray today. Prayers that are excellent. So how do we get there? We're going to look at several things this morning, four things in particular. We're going to look at the motivation for excellent prayer, the extent of excellent prayer, the power of excellent prayer, and finally, the sound of excellent prayer. What motivates our prayers? It is not, as I said a moment ago, a matter of duty. And it is not a matter of command. It is a matter of privilege. God has given us the right to approach Him in prayer. The Creator of the universe. I mean, that's really a mind-boggling concept if you step away from what we've always heard. We have always known about prayer. We're coming before God. But if you step back and just think about it, the fact that God listens to us is really remarkable. Last week, I had to take Sierra's phone into the Apple store to get them to fix a cracked screen. You know, you can't just walk in there with a phone and say, I need it to be looked at, please. No, you've got to make an appointment at the Genius Bar. And you've got to call beforehand and make sure that they will see you. Royalty. They don't just see anybody who walks in. You can't just say, hey, can I speak to the Queen for a little while today? No. There had to be appointments made, and especially with royalty, you had to be worthy of seeing them. But do you realize with prayer, you don't have to make an appointment with God? You don't just call the God hotline and schedule a time where you can speak to God. If I could have 30 minutes of God's time or 15 minutes, 5 minutes, I'll be happy. Well, you know, next week at 1:05 a.m., that's the first opening we've got. You don't have that with God. You and I have the ability to go to God at any moment. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, said this, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus said, whatever you ask. You come before Him. You approach Him. You speak to Him. Why? Why do we have this privilege? We have this privilege because we're His children. And that's mind-boggling as well, right? We talked last week about fathers, and we closed the lesson by talking about God as our Father and reminded ourselves of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" God is our Father, and He longs to listen to us. He longs to hear from us. Out of 7 billion people in the world, I don't know how many are followers of His. God is able to hear everyone in detail and be concerned about everything that we pray for. That's the privilege. That at any moment I can go to God and I will have His undivided attention because I am His child and you are His child. That is remarkable. That is stunning. But that is what prayer is all about. I pray to God and you pray to God, and our prayers are to be excellent prayers, not because we have to do this, but because our Father has invited us into His throne room through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this little boy from Mississippi can be heard by God just as quickly as the highest and mightiest on the planet. And wherever you're from, God listens to you. And He allows you to come in. It is a privilege that we have. And that's what motivates excellent prayer. It's not because your name is on the duty roster. It's not because you have to lead a prayer because you've been asked to by the class. It is not because you go through some difficulty within your life. Those things may be true. But what motivates us when we go before God to embrace that moment of fellowship is the privilege that we have. So that's the motivation. And because of that, you do find admonitions in the New Testament to pray. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 said, He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. I like that. It's just right. Because we have the privilege, we ought to take advantage of it. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 wrote this, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." He doesn't say, "I command you to make your," He said, "let." You know what that's all about? It's about embrace the relationship that you've got with God. Embrace the fellowship. Come before Him. Express yourself to Him. And Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know, that is impossible if we look at it as a command. But if you look at it as fellowship, we can constantly be in fellowship with God, going to God, appealing to Him at various times. The motivation. What's the extent of excellent prayers? How far do they go? Again, Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14 said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's pretty remarkable too, isn't it? Because surely anything doesn't mean anything, right? Well, anything means anything. What can you take before God in prayer? Whatever. Anything. There's no limit. If you have something that you're concerned about, you go to God and pray. If you have a loved one that you're concerned about, you go to God and pray. If you have some kind of work situation, you go to God and pray. You take it to Jesus Christ in prayer. Whatever it is. What about stuff? You know, can we pray for stuff? I know there are some Christians who believe that we can't pray for things. It seems to me that we can. Why? Because Jesus said whatever. You want to have a more reliable car? so that you can work or so you can go to work or you can pick people up. Pray to God about it. You just like a car. Pray about it. Well, I'm not sure about that. The prayer of Jabez really became well known about 15 years ago. It's a very obscure verse. One verse that speaks of a man of the tribe of Judah. But listen to what he said. Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. That your hand should be with me and that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain." So God granted him his request. Now, there's a lot of effort to make this all very spiritual. You know, his territory is just those he has influence over. But that was dealing with the division of the land. Right? And the division of the land, he wanted more land. And you know what? That was okay for him to pray for that. God blessed him. So in your life, as you're living your life and you're praying, it's okay to pray for things. There is one caveat, though. That caveat is found within this verse. Whatever we ask must be in the name of Christ. Now, this is huge, by the way. Because most of you are thinking, you know, based upon that last point, oh, I'm going to start praying now. I've got a list of things I would love to have. But there's this caveat, and that is, whatever we pray for must be in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is much deeper, beloved, than making sure that at the end of my prayer, I say, "in Christ's name." In all honesty, that doesn't even begin to address this. When Jesus said that we are to pray things in the name of Jesus, he is saying here that we are to pray by his authority, or perhaps more pointedly, we are to pray according to his will. In other words, just like Jesus Christ went to the Father and prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." That's in essence what we do when we pray. We can go before God and we can express every prayer that we may desire. But we always follow it up knowing that we long for that prayer to take place only if it is something that pleases God and Jesus Christ. So it's a great qualifier. It is an important qualifier. It means that as I pray, I need to make sure I have the right motivation to that prayer. I'm not just thinking about the fact it's a privilege. I'm not just thinking about, hey, I want to get something. I'm thinking about what will bring glory and honor to God in that prayer. Open your Bible to James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to the problem James says Christians had and the reason why their prayers were oftentimes empty. James 4, verse 3. "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." When all I'm thinking about is I want something from God so that I can have fun and I can just enjoy it and it won't bring any glory to God in the way that I live, well, then maybe we've missed the point. You and I have to make sure that while we pray, we understand we can take anything to God, but every prayer will not be answered just because God's going to give us anything we want. And every prayer will not be answered to our satisfaction. You and I understand that God answers our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it may be later. He will answer our prayers, but sometimes it will be no. God's not someone who is here to satisfy our every whim. That's difficult for us to understand. It's difficult for me to contemplate. I struggle sometimes when I see this person sick and this person sick. Both saints worthy of God's attention, and this person's healed and this person isn't. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God sometimes chooses to intervene and other times he does not. I don't understand why some people have to go through struggles and other people don't have to, at least seemingly, go through a lot of struggles in life. I don't get that. And maybe you struggle with that as well. But what I do know is this. Our God has told us we may come before Him with any request. And beloved, if we are to pray excellent prayers, we are not to limit those. But we are to understand at the end of the day, God is going to decide how those prayers are answered. And He's going to decide what is best for us. And quite honestly, I'm thankful for that. Because I don't always know what's best. I think I know what's best. I sit back and I say, surely this is the will of God. And then it doesn't happen. And I scratch my head. But we have to trust in those moments that He's the one who knows. And Christ evaluates these things. And we need to trust in that. Prayers are challenging to us because we do not always have the results we want. And that's the reason why we pull back in our prayers. We don't pray dangerous prayers. We don't step out on a limb in our prayers, at least not in our public prayers. I hope in your private prayers you do. I hope in your private prayers you go to God with anything and everything and let Him evaluate it. Maybe there are times that God says no because He knows that we need to learn that everything that is ripe and wonderful is not found in this world. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul here, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Maybe sometimes God wants to drive that point home to us that everything that takes place here is temporary. Death, beloved, is temporary. I know it's difficult when loved ones pass. I know it's difficult when we see loved ones suffering. And I know we pray to God. And we ask God to give them relief. And we ask God to heal them. But maybe sometimes God in His wisdom knows that the best course of action is not the healing. I don't understand that. But I have to trust that God is able to do anything. And I need to take everything. Sometimes we have to learn that our prayers are not answered by the removal of the problem. But a reminder that God is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. And maybe sometimes I have to learn that what I really need is not a removal of the circumstances through which I am praying about, but maybe sometimes I need to be changed. That's what Paul had to learn, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a guy who was a go-getter. He was a mover and a shaker. He accomplished so much in the kingdom of God. And yet for some reason he was stymied, at least for a while, because of the thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, what you need to learn is you need to move past this life and the struggles in this life, and you need to trust in me. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes God does not answer the prayers the way we ask because we need to be strengthened by Him. We will not have everything in this life that will make our life perfect. People will die. People will get sick. That will happen to loved ones. Does that change in any way what we pray for? No, it does not. We throw everything out there to God. As long as you and I understand that He's the one who's going to make the decision. And we need to be cool with that. If you start getting upset with God because He's not answering the prayer the way you want, maybe that's a good indication that your heart is not where it needs to be right now. So what's the extent? You pray for whatever. Anything. Let God evaluate it. Let's stop holding our prayers back and praying prayers that are less than excellent. Let us pray prayers that just take out, that we'll reach out there to God and say, God, here it is. Okay. You want to know what I'd like? This is what I would like. You decide whether I need it or not. And I'm all right with whatever your call is, but I will throw it out there to you. And then there is the power of excellent prayers. Again, John chapter 14, 13 through 14, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Our problem is we doubt the power of God to act in our lives today. I understand that miracles do not take place today through the hands of men. But I'm afraid we've allowed that concept to break our powerful prayers. And so we hold back on our prayers because, well, you know, this person's, they're sick, but I'm not going to pray that they get well because it really looks like they're checking out right now and that's not going to change. Maybe we just need to throw it out there anyway and trust in the power of God to accomplish whatever He needs to accomplish. I've been guilty of it before. Praying for God to heal someone, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking that ain't going to happen. And I think we do it, at least I'll tell you, I do it, in order to safeguard myself and safeguard my faith. There's that fear that if we throw things out there, maybe God won't do it. And does that mean God's not there? Does it mean God's not powerful enough? And Jesus said, whatever, you need to know, whatever you pray for, I can do it. With God, all things are possible. So let's stop limiting our prayers. Let's throw those prayers out there. As Jesus said in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, and the context there is the context of the wilted fig tree. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you'll receive it. And I think that has to be married to the last point, and that is we have to believe that we'll receive it if it is God's will, if it's according to the will of God. But beloved, we need to pray and just be confident that God will do whatever He needs to do. But Mark, this loved one, they're dying of cancer right now. Surely God won't do anything about that. God can and He will if that is His choice. Don't limit God's power. Now, I'm tempted to do that sometimes. And then, as I brought up before, I think of Ann Guyton. Probably statistically more times than not, I have not, we have not seen God act upon our requests as often as we would have liked. There are a lot of loved ones, brethren here who have died over the years, who have gone through difficulties we prayed for. And the answer was not what we wanted. And then there's Ann Guyton, who about 14 years ago suffered a brain aneurysm. Thursday morning, and doctors were certain she was going to die. And the congregation prayed, and people met at the hospital, prayed with one another, prayed individually. And then the doctor said, okay, well, she's not going to die, but she'll be a vegetable. And the congregation kept praying, and people kept praying, and she wasn't a vegetable. Rod McMillan, a former member here, was there the night when she went in. And I just asked, you know, what do you think about her condition? He said, I've seen them begin to harvest organs with someone at this state. And I will give God all the glory for something like that. So every time I begin to question whether or not God can really act in those moments, I remember Sister Ann. And I tell myself He can, if He so desires. Sometimes He doesn't. That's God's call. But let us understand that we can throw everything out before God, and God will do whatever He chooses to do, and He will always have the ability to do it. That stirs excellent prayers. When I begin to grasp this, I begin to throw everything at God because I know He can deal with anything. He can make everything. And I stop holding back my prayers because I'm so afraid of, so for some reason, and He doesn't have the power to answer. He has whatever power He needs. Beloved, let us get that through our heads. God can accomplish anything that needs to be accomplished. And that needs to be reflected in our prayers. James's words in James chapter 5 verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. May we be a people who believe that and pray dangerous prayers, trusting in God to answer them as they need to be answered. Final point, and we close the lesson. Give us something tangible. What do dangerous, effective prayers sound like? Let me give you five, and we'll just sort of read through them. I'll make one brief point, and we'll close the lesson. The first is found in Joshua chapter 10, if you'll open your Bible there. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, the Israelites were facing an overwhelming army. And notice with me verses 12 through verse 14. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Asher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. That was an excellent prayer. I can't even begin to grasp the quantum spatial mechanics that were involved in something like this. But it wasn't a problem for God. Okay. I don't know if the earth stopped its rotation or the solar system or maybe the universe. I have no clue. But what I do know is a man prayed and God acted. Then we have Jabez's prayer that we talked about a few moments ago. A simple prayer, much smaller in scale. And God did what he asked. And then Jonathan read just a few moments ago, read a few moments ago from 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah, when the Assyrian armies had gathered around the city of Jerusalem, and they had no options whatsoever, and he threw himself down before God, incline your ear, hear the words of Sennacherib. Verse 19, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Is that something limited to the Old Testament? Or should this not be found in our lives? I mean, he threw it out there. God, we need you. We can't do this. We are history right now. If you don't step in. And then the great words in verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound around it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. To the children of Israel who were in captivity. For the sake of prayer, I'm just sort of going to get into it, and you can read it all the way through later. You'll get the gist of it. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And you just read through the whole thing, going through verse 19, and it's just an honest request of someone who says, look, we blew it. You're right, we're wrong, over and over again. And notice verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. Listen to this. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. That's an excellent prayer. Excellent. Beloved, that's the type of prayer I want to pray. I want to pray the type of prayer where God answers that prayer as He sees fit, because I am greatly beloved to Him. I am His child. And that's the type of prayer you and I need to be offering to God on a daily basis. Instead of the just rote prayers that we throw out there so often, that are as hollow as they can be because they are informal and they are not based upon a relationship. And may I point you to one other passage, Psalm 43. And with this psalm, we close. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Amen. Excellent prayers. Can you pray prayers like that? Do you have a relationship with God? You can. We embrace it. Let's be motivated by the privilege we have to go to God, and let us throw everything out at Christ. Let Him evaluate and believe that He has the power to accomplish anything that we ask. Then we'll be on the road to most excellent prayers. Well, how do we pray excellent prayers? Next week, we're going to examine the prayer that Jesus gave His disciples and draw some points from that. I hope you can make it then. Let's bow our heads. Our wonderful Father, we need you, thank you, pray to you, and appeal to you that we be people who trust you and look to you, that we be people who trust in you and go before you excellently in prayer. Help us, dear Father, to put our full confidence in you. In any request that we make, help us to love you with our whole heart. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close our time together with one another, we want to pray that if there is anyone here who is not a Christian, that you'll recognize what you're missing and what you need in your life, and you will desire to come to God this morning. It is our earnest prayer that if you're not a child of God this morning, you may decide to put on Christ. The water is ready. You may be baptized if you're ready to commit yourself to Him, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and live for Him in your life. And to those of us who are Christians, let us walk away empowered by what God has granted us. Let us walk away amazed at the fact that we can go to God and He will hear our petition, and let us embrace prayer in a most excellent way. If you are in need of anything this morning that we may help you with, we encourage you to come now while we stand and while we sing.